thank God for all of our moms today. In Matthew chapter 15, we have a mom who comes to Jesus. Jesus is kind of like on his vacation, if you will, which he never got a vacation. He left heaven, came to earth. That's not a vacation. But he's withdrawn away from ministry for a time to rest and kind of catch his breath, spend time with the Father and with the disciples. But this mother comes to him and she says, hey, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. So something's going on in her life that's destroying her life. And she comes to Jesus. And what happens next in this encounter is nothing short of remarkable. Let's dive in together. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse number 21. If you don't have your Bible, the verses will be on the screen. It says, and Jesus went away from there, and he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region, she came out and she's crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. Didn't say a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and she knelt before him. So now she's on her knees and she says, Lord, help me. And he answered. This is one of the most surprising statements, confusing statements from Jesus in all of his ministry, if you take it on face value and don't dive into the context of what's going on in this passage. But look at what he says. So he looks at her and he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow. But she responds, and I want you to listen to her response. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus answers her and he says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Instantly. Father God, speak to us today. Grow our faith in you. Grow our faith. Give us faith. Help us to trust you to move the mountains, to bring breakthrough, to destroy the strongholds in our lives. Father, help us to trust you today. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Jesus, be lifted up. And it is in your name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. What a remarkable picture of faith in this passage. Jesus says this Canaanite woman, not an Israelite, but a Canaanite, pagan, or a lady who had come from a pagan background. Here, Jesus says, oh, how great her faith is. And what we see in this passage are three characteristics of great faith. But before we get into those characteristics, I think it's important that we understand what's going on in this passage. Because when Jesus calls somebody a dog, like, you're like, whoa, that one's catching me wrong. Like, what's up with that? Well, here's what's happening. Jesus is juxtaposing a wrong example of faith versus a right example of faith. The disciples are the wrong example. Right before this, he's had this interaction with the Pharisees, these legalistic, self-righteous, appearance-driven, mean-spirited, critical, judgmental guys, right? And he's just had this interaction with them, and the disciples are coming back, and Jesus has, you know, chided and rebuked the Pharisees, rightfully so. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, listen, don't you realize you just offended the Pharisees? I mean, you just offended all the self-righteous, religious, legalistic people. And their focus was turning more to Orthodox Judaism, which said that you had to keep the law in order to be saved. And not only that, the Pharisees said you had to keep the law, look the part, play the part, even to be accepted into the church. And Jesus, of course, is railing against that, saying, no, it's about my love. Man, everyone's welcome into my grace and my love. Anyone and everyone who will simply admit their need and come to me, I'll wrap them up in my arms of grace, man. And so he's showing this wrong example of faith. And so right here, the disciples, they say, hey, send her away. And what is so disappointing to Jesus here, I would say, if we kind of get into the mind and the heart of God here. What's so disappointing for him is, like, they didn't even say, hey, why don't you heal her daughter and send her away? Do you see that? Like, the language here in the original, in the original language, the language here suggests that it was not about intercession, but this lady was an imposition. She's imposing on their way of life. Hey, we're trying to hang out here, spend some time away from ministry, and you're a Canaanite. You're not even, you know, an Israelite anyway, man. You're just a pagan. And so they're pushing her away. Well, how much of an indictment on us is it when someone else's salvation is an imposition in my life? But how often do we do that? When you stop and think about it, how often is someone else's life an imposition on mine? For example, that person that cuts you off in traffic, right? What about that waitress that doesn't keep your drink full in the time that you want it? What about that teacher at school, maybe that you have a disagreement with about your kid or something? You know, what about that coworker gets on your nerves? You know? All these people in life, so often life becomes all about us, and we forget that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Every person that we come in contact with is a soul for whom Jesus Christ died. And so Jesus is trying to teach them here this example of a faith. And so he shows them, he takes them to this place to show them a right example, which is the Canaanite woman. And her faith is incredible, man. It's complete trust. I mean, she cannot be deterred. She's unashamed, undeterred, man. Nothing's going to keep her from Jesus. And she truly believes here, doesn't she, that if she will just get a word from him, if she'll just get to Jesus and stay there, that's the key. I mean, she's unoffendable here, isn't she? We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But she's at that place where I believe this is the only person that's going to heal my daughter. It's not the Canaanite gods. I'm not going to that temple, right? It's not some other person. Man, it's Jesus that's going to bring that healing. And so she locks in and she says, I am not leaving, like Jacob in Genesis 32 when he wrestled with God overnight. And he said, I'm not leaving till you bless me. I mean, that's her heart here, isn't it? And so what a beautiful example of faith. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, it says in another account of this, it says that when she made the statement, that immediately the demon left when she made the statement. And when she got home, she found that the demon was gone. You know what you call this faith? Demon chasing faith. How many of you want some faith to chase demons up out of your house? Come on now. You know what I'm talking about? Chase the demons out. I mean, this is demon chasing kind of faith. It says here that her daughter was healed instantly. So this is instant miracle kind of faith. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of faith I want to have. And keep in mind, faith, it's not so much that we want to have faith in faith. Our faith is in our God who spoke. Jesus spoke and everything came to be. And that's why the scripture says that if we just have faith the size of a mustard seed, small little seed, that we can move mountains. What does that mean? What little bit I have, if I put it all into Jesus, trusting in him, he'll move the mountain. That's the idea. And so great faith, demon chasing, instant miracle kind of faith. And in this passage, we see three characteristics of this kind of faith. First and foremost, notice her profession of faith. Notice the profession she makes. Three different times here, she refers to Jesus as Lord. Did you see that? She refers to him as Lord. She doesn't call him rabbi or teacher or, you know, hey guy or hey sir. I mean, that's not what she's saying to Jesus. Three different times she refers to him as Lord. And not only that, one of the times she adds to it, did you see it? Lord, son of David. I mean, this lady knows more about Old Testament prophecy, arguably, than maybe the disciples do. I mean, like, she sees Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So there's some background here in her heart, some understanding of the gospel. And so she refers to him as Lord. Lord. And so, Lord, that word in the original language is the word kurios. It speaks of someone who possesses authority and power and to whom we should ascribe respect. In the original language also, this word Lord, it carries the idea, can carry the idea of three different things. First of all, a teacher over with authority over disciples. It can speak of a master who has authority over servants. It also can speak of one who has supreme authority and power over all things. Well, that's Jesus, all three of them, isn't it? And so that's what she's saying here. And so, friends, listen to me. Salvation in Christ is not a makeover, it's a takeover. Let me say that again. Salvation in Christ, to come to Christ and be saved, born again, become a child of God, is not a makeover, it's a takeover. It's not God coming in and kind of fixing a few things in my life. No, it is total submission to Him as Lord. The kingdom of God is not Burger King. You can't have it your way and follow God's way. You know what I'm saying? The kingdom of God is complete surrender to Jesus as Lord. Listen, He's not your co-pilot. He's not your homeboy. He's not your chum buddy. He's the Lord of all creation. And by the way, everyone's going to acknowledge Him as Lord, either in this life or in the next. The scripture says in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Listen, if Jesus is not your Lord, He's most certainly not your Savior. So Lord, is He Lord of your life today? Have you surrendered control? Have you come under the submission, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus? It's not a makeover. It's a takeover. That's what it is. Enemies of the gospel. And He comes in and He rescues us from the domain of darkness, conquers our sin, and transfers us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His beloved Son, the scripture tells us. And so also here, her profession, He's Lord. But she also recognizes, what is it that's going to heal her daughter? Well, it's Jesus. It's a person. It's His name. It's the name of Jesus, the person of Christ. And so too, listen to me, whatever breakthrough you're longing for in your life, you're asking God for, listen, it comes in Jesus' name. In Him, in the name of Jesus, there is salvation. In the name of Jesus, there is healing. In the name of Jesus, there is provision. In the name of Jesus, hey, even the demons of hell have to flee. Come on, somebody, isn't that right this morning? Listen, it's in His name, in His name. And that's what is said here, in His name, Jesus. You have the name of all names. You are the Lord of all creation. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it tells us this, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So I'm confessing Him as Lord. And also, as I pray in His name and I speak in His name and I lift up the name of Jesus, breakthrough comes. That's where things begin to change, is when I lift up the name of Jesus and I call on the right name. Speaking of calling on the name of Jesus reminds me of a story Paul Harvey told years ago. Young people, look it up. You may not know who Paul Harvey is, but pretty neat guy on the radio, right? So Paul Harvey, he told this story one time about this three-year-old that went to the grocery store with his mom. And he and mom are at the store, and mom told him before they went in, she said, "Son, listen, don't even ask me today. You're not getting any cookies. We're not here to get cookies. I'm not getting you cookies, and so don't even ask." So she puts him in the buggy and they go into the store and they start going down the aisles. And man, he's doing great. He's not asking about cookies. Well, lo and behold, they have to go down the cookie aisle to get something. So every mom in the room, right, you know what happens next. "Mom, please, can I have some cookies?" She said, "Son, I told you." The finger, right, the finger. "I told you not to ask me for cookies. You're not getting any cookies today." He said, "Okay." Well, they go through another couple aisles. About 10 minutes later, all of a sudden, here it comes again. "Mommy, please, please, Mommy, let me get some cookies, Mommy." And finger again. "Mom's, I told you, I'm not getting any cookies." Well, they get to the checkout line. They get in line there to check out. And last ditch effort, Paul Harvey told the story, said all of a sudden he spoke up and he said, "In Jesus' name, give me some cookies." Well, the people around in the store, man, were so, you know, so amused by that, man. There were multiple people started laughing. Actually, some that started clapping. Before the boy left the grocery store, you know what I'm going to tell you next, don't you? He had 23 bags of cookies before he left that place. Come on, somebody. What's the moral of the story? Man, hey, just call on Jesus' name. Amen. Some cookies up in here. And God does a whole lot more than give you cookies. Hey, by the way, He loves to bless His children. Did you know that? Luke chapter 11 says, if we love to give good gifts to our children, how much more does the Father want to bless us when we ask Him? And specifically, he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. What do we need more than anything material in this life or physical healing and those things? Those are important to God. He's a healer. He's a provider. But even more than that, we need His presence, His peace, His power, His Spirit in us. And so today, is He Lord? Listen to me. Salvation's not a makeover. It's a takeover. And has Jesus taken over control of your heart? Or are you trying to do your own thing? Just kind of make over a little bit, but live your own life. Oh, today, submit to Him as Lord and then call on His name and watch Him work in His time and His way. So, man, her profession of faith. But then secondly, notice her posture of faith. Notice her posture of faith here. Her posture is humility. This is an incredible example of humility, isn't it? The fact that Jesus doesn't give her a word. He ignores her. For most folks who come to church, just getting ignored by the preacher will make you not come back. Hello. This lady gets ignored by God, and she ain't quitting. And she comes, and He doesn't give her a word. So, by the way, sometimes God is silent in our life. That doesn't mean that He's reticent or reluctant or that He's not working. He's got something in mind for her life, but He's drawing her in. And so He doesn't give her a word. And here she comes and she kneels before Him and she prays a simple prayer. By the way, aren't you glad that God answers simple, humble prayers? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Sometimes that's all you can get out when you're going through hardship and struggle. But aren't you encouraged to know that just those three words, Lord, help me, you call on the right name and just express your need in a simple way. And He responds, Lord, help me. Here she comes, she's on her knees, and then he calls her a dog here. Why does He do that? He's not actually calling her a dog. Listen closely. He's using the language of the Pharisees. Get it? They've been taken up for the religious, self-righteous, appearance-driven, condemning, critical people. And so He's playing on that to tee up the disciples. They're like, yeah, that's right, dog. He's teeing it up just so He can show them how rotten their own heart is in that moment. And what true faith looks like. And so she comes. She's humble. She kneels. Humility. Humility. That's how we receive from the Lord. It's in humility. What is humility? Tim Keller, great pastor and Christian author, says this. True gospel humility means I stop connecting. Listen, this is good. Every experience and every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. It is, and I love this statement, the freedom of self-forgetfulness. I thought that was a cool way to say that. And so I'm so busy just worshiping God and serving others, putting other people before myself. I don't have time to sit here and worry about my expectations and why you're not meeting them and why I'm not happy. And got it? Can I get an amen this morning? Come on now, listen close, because this is the world we live in, man. It's narcissistic day, isn't it? Selfish day. It's all about me. No, time out. No, it's all about Jesus. It's all about others. That's where the joy is found. Ray Ortland, another pastor, Christian author, writes, this is another great statement. Listen to the practicality of this, what humility is. Humility listens. Humility cultivates courtesy and restraint in speech and in manner. Humility looks for win-win outcomes. How can I help you win in this? Humility watches the other guy's back. Humility values self-awareness and is open to gentle correction, isn't it? Humility is open to correction. Humility esteems others highly and looks for their strengths and talks them up warmly and sincerely. Where gospel humility is, this is good, God is. God is. This lady, I said it earlier, is totally unoffendable here, isn't she? Jesus, man, dives right into this preconceived notion of, you know, and wrong idea of the Orthodox Jewish faith about the Canaanites. These people that God had originally told them to conquer, right? Canaan's land. Go conquer that land. Why? Because of all the evil and the wickedness and the paganism there. And so he's leaning into that, and he calls her a dog. He speaks that language. But she says, oh, but even the dogs long for the crumbs from the master's table. She's totally unoffendable. When I am easily offended, this is good, I think too highly of myself. It's pride. When I'm easily offended in life, when my boss and my friends and my family and folks at church, when I am easily offended, it's because I think too much of myself. Scripture says but I've heard this statement also. Take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. You ever heard that statement before? You take care of your character, man, walk with God, and God will take care of your reputation. But when all I'm worried about in life is reputation and status and what others think about me and saving face and all that stuff, listen, I think a little too highly of myself. And so humility, Isaiah 66:2, look at this. It says, "In all these things my hand is made," right? "All these things came to be, declares the Lord. This is the one to whom I will look." See it? He who is, say that word with me. Come on now. He who is humble and, what's the next word? Contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Those are the ones to whom God will look. A couple of weeks ago, or a little over 2 weeks ago now, I watched some of the NFL draft. Anybody watching the NFL draft? Some of the guys in the room. Did y'all watch some of the NFL draft? Maybe a few of you. A ladies in the room. Come on, I like it. I like it. And spicy, you know, today. Watch a little football. So NFL draft, right? So I'm watching the NFL draft. And the first round is kind of fun to watch because it's such a circus, right? These guys, man, they're dressed to the hilt. Man, they've spent thousands of dollars because they're fixing to get thousands, millions of dollars. And so they've spent thousands of dollars on these suits, man, and the shoes. And the new thing now is like the glasses, right? It's like you got to have these glasses and stuff, you know, to make it look cool. And they got the, you know, the big gold chains on and the jewelry and the stuff. And when their name is called, man, what do? Man, all of a sudden they puff that chest out. They strut up on that stage and get their hat and their jersey. And man, they're walking up in that place like, look at me, right? The problem is, at some point, they got to take the suit off and put some pads on. You know what I'm saying? We're going to find out whether or not you can play the game. It's real easy to walk up on the stage strutting around. It's a whole nother deal to be a successful NFL player. And friends, listen to me. There are some folks who walk into the church like they're first-round draft picks. You ever met folks like that? They got their clothes on, best stuff on. They walk in the door with their head high and their chest out. Hey, look at me. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at what I have. Look how spiritual I am. And friends, listen to me. There are no first-round draft picks in heaven. When you got saved, God didn't get like the number one pick. You realize that, right? He didn't get the number one pick. In fact, we don't add any value to God's kingdom at all. You ever heard somebody say before, well, you know, heaven gained one today when a loved one died? Hey, listen to me, friend. Yeah, if they know Jesus, they're in heaven, but heaven didn't gain a thing. Come on, somebody. Heaven's not going to get anything when I get there. I'm the one that's going to get blessed. Come on now. Let's just dive into some of the stuff we say and let's be real. The truth is, heaven is perfectly content whether we choose to follow Jesus or not. God is totally self-sufficient. I'm the one that gets blessed. I'm the one that gets the grace of God and his blessings. And so friends, listen to me. Humility. Walk in humility. Walk in humility. That's when we receive from the Lord, is when we come humbly before him. Oh, her profession of faith, her posture of faith. But then lastly, notice the persistence of her faith, right? Persistence. Jesus ignores her. So she comes and she kneels. She's not going to be ignored. Her faith is non-ignorable. That's a good way to say it, isn't it? For Jesus, this is non-ignorable faith. He can't just like brush this one off. Like, this is for real faith. She comes and she kneels before him. Lord, help me. I don't throw, you know, bread to dogs. Using that condemning language of the Orthodox Jewish folks, the Pharisees and the disciples in this moment. And she says, but yet even the dogs, oh Lord, but even the dogs long for the crumbs from the master's table. Persistence. She was not going to be denied a blessing from God. Persistence. Listen to me. It's persistent, prevailing faith, prevailing prayer, prevailing, persistent walk with God in ministry that sees a breakthrough from the Lord, that sees God's blessing on your marriage, on your life, on your kids, right? It's persistent faith. In fact, listen closely. According to God's word, a faith that doesn't persist does not exist. Let me say that again. A faith that does not persist, that doesn't last. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we are talking about, again, our language here, a direction of life. A faith that doesn't persist does not exist. Think about it. The very definition of faith is that you trust God. If you stop trusting God, then there wasn't faith to begin with. Persistence. Friend, today, if you want to see a breakthrough from the Lord in your marriage, in that person's life that needs Jesus, in that provision, in that healing, in salvation, listen, we call on the name of Jesus and He saves and He begins to work in us. And it's persistent faith that sees the blessing and the power of God poured out. It's not a faith that is easily deterred or easily offended or that stops working, stops trying, stops pursuing simply because of the circumstances of life. This past week, my riding mower didn't work. I've got a little Husky riding mower. Anybody else got a Husky mower in here? You know what I'm talking about? Little, you know, Tractor Supply mowers, you know. My riding mower quit working, and my kids had been playing on it, right? They'd been playing on it in the garage, and so lo and behold, now it doesn't work. Like, I got to looking around this mower, and I thought, man, I really don't want to pay somebody to have to fix this. Let's see if I can figure this out. Well, lo and behold, it was just a little electrical connection that had come loose. You know, electrical line from the battery connected there to starting mechanism. And so it wasn't getting a spark. It would turn over, but just wouldn't catch. Well, it was just that little connection. And so, I got out my little electrical connector and connected those pieces together. And lo and behold, I cut grass with it. Right? Off we go, and we cut grass all day long with this mower. And for me to look at that mower and say, I can't cut my grass. This thing doesn't work without trying to get it fixed would be kind of irresponsible, wouldn't it? Friends, listen to me. A whole lot of people in life try to say that faith doesn't work. Just make the connection, man. Just make the connection. Of course it doesn't work. You're not working it. You're just letting it sit there. God's always at work. You just, listen, just make the connection, man. That's the deal, right? How dare we say that faith doesn't work? I still remember in a local coffee shop here having a conversation one time with one of the police officers I had connected with, and he and I were having a conversation, and he said, I asked him about church, and he said, yeah, I don't do the church thing anymore. I said, what do you mean by anymore? He said, well, I was involved in church, and man was actually thinking about going into ministry and all this stuff. He said, then we got to praying for this little kid that was sick. He said, then that kid died. And I just thought, man, what good is it? He said, so I don't have faith anymore. My heart just broke for him. We start talking about some other things and just trying to build a relationship there. But obviously I'm thinking in the back of my mind, same, but then you never did have faith. And listen closely to me today. God's not obligated to answer your half-hearted prayers or mine. And how dare we come before God with this list saying, if you don't meet these things, these expectations I've got, I'm not going to follow you. It never was faith in the first place, was it? Faith is saying, I believe in your character and I trust in your plan, not mine. I'm not giving you this list and saying, you got to meet the list or I'm out. You kidding me? Faith, a faith that does not persist, doesn't exist. What about you today? Have you placed faith in Jesus? Have you surrendered to Him as Lord? Are you coming before Him with humble faith, saying, Jesus, I just need you. Speak into my life. Listen, just make the connection, man. Just work it. Get in the Word. Pray. And all of a sudden the spark will come and you'll find God, man. He's at work in your life. It's amazing how you just make the connection, man. All of a sudden, wow, this does work. And so today, just connect. Just call on the name of Jesus. Man, stay in that place. Children of God, listen, persistent faith sees the breakthrough. Prevailing prayer sees the breakthrough. Don't quit praying for that loved one to be saved. Don't quit praying for that healing. Don't quit praying for your husband or your wife or your marriage. Don't quit praying for your kids. Stay in that place. Don't quit praying for revival. God will answer. Trust Him.